I do invite you to turn with me to Psalm 22 as we will read verses 14 through 21 in connection with our consideration of the fifth word of our Lord Jesus from the cross, his word of agony, I thirst. And we will turn to John 19 in just a moment. Psalm 22, beginning at verse 14, as we once again give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. We turn to John chapter 19. John 19, beginning at verse 28 through 37, verse 28 being our text for this evening. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. May God truly bless the consideration of his word tonight. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, as we have, of course, been considering and considered in a more specific way again this morning, our Savior suffered unimaginable, indescribable agonies on the cross as the tortures of hell flooded his soul. But not only his soul, also his body. Yes, as he suffered the torment of hell for the sin and the guilt of those who would believe in him, the mortal flesh of Jesus shared in the agony of the inward spirit. He suffered, as the Catechism rightly says, extreme everlasting punishment of soul and body. And he did so in the place of his people. In other words, what we need to understand, beloved, is that not only did Christ suffer hell in his soul, his body suffered the torment of hell. And at the outset, let me say, unlike anyone else to this date ever has. There are some who claim that they have gone through hell with the pain and the excruciating pain that they have experienced, and no doubt it's horrible, but not one yet has suffered hell in their physical body like our Lord Jesus Christ. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you unto a complete remission of all of our sins. Now, we are familiar, I suspect most, if not all of us, we are familiar in some way at least with how physical pain, whether it's a migraine headache or a severe backache or a stomach ache, how that wears us out physically and mentally and simply saps us of our strength. We simply can't go on. But the thing is, we cannot even begin to imagine how, along with the physical torture of crucifixion, how along with that the spiritual desolation and the agony of hell ripped through the physical body of our Lord Jesus Christ and stripped our Savior of His strength and left Him utterly exhausted. After 6 hours on the cross already, as medical experts agree, His blood vessels would have almost been dried up. He would have had a dreadful fever raging through His worn and tattered body. His tongue, as the psalmist says in Psalm 22, verse 15, would be parched and stuck to the roof of His mouth. His lips swollen, burning like fire. Would He speak again? Praise God, we know the answer, don't we? Absolutely, yes, He would. We know that up to this point, He had not yet asked for anything for Himself because His goal was always us and our salvation. Yet at just the right time, as our text, verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. Having satisfied the wrath of God, and having showed again and again and again that He is the Messiah who was foretold in the Old Testament, as the great high priest prepares to hand Himself over to death, Jesus says, I thirst. Or, boys and girls, I am thirsty. It seems simple, doesn't it? And again, boys and girls, you might think, well, we can identify with that because no doubt you have said, I'm sure you have said, at some point in time at home, Mom, I'm thirsty. I'm so very thirsty. Can I have a glass of water? Can I have something to drink? But the truth is, there is absolutely no way that you and I can identify with this thirst of Jesus Christ. This was our Savior's word of agony. His expression of agony. Again, we know that He had to be God in order to bear in His humanity the burden of God's wrath, but we must not forget that indeed He did feel it is in His humanity. He did experience it in His physical body. And even though these words were bitter for Him to speak, these words are to be sweet to the ear of the believer. Because Christ's word of agony is, first of all, proof of His humanity. It marked the pit of His humiliation. And it was a profession of His hope. First of all, it is proof of His humanity. I mean, humanly speaking, again, we can understand the need for water. Boys and girls, you learn about that at a very young age in health class. You learn at a young age that our bodies are mostly made up of water. We can't do without water. It satisfies us. It revitalizes our bodies. We can go without food for maybe a bit of an extended period of time. We don't want to, but we could. But our bodies need water. No water, no life. It's as simple as that. But maybe just a little bit we can understand, just a tiny taste, as it were, we can understand the excruciating agony of thirst. There is no greater torment known to man, physically and mentally, than slowly suffering and dying from unquenchable thirst. I mean, again, we're miserable if we go for a time, maybe a whole morning, without a drink of water. We complain about it. It's only been a couple of hours. Yet one who is truly deprived of water, maybe think of one who's been lost, literally lost in a hot, hot desert with absolutely no water for a couple of days. One who is truly deprived of water begins to experience hallucinations of mind and malfunctions of their body as their major organs simply cannot function any longer and they begin to deteriorate. And then especially from crucifixion, one of the excruciating agonies of crucifixion was thirst. Yet again, not even the physical crucifixion, which is so very horrible, produces the kind of thirst that hell creates. And our Savior suffered both the painful crucifixion coupled with the punishment of hell that tormented both His soul and His body. Now, our Savior's physical thirst, beloved, is undeniable proof of His humanity. We know that throughout His ministry, through His words and His works, He gave over and over again undeniable proof of His divinity. His physical thirst is undeniable proof of His humanity. He was fully human, boys and girls. He was born as a little baby. He was needy. He had to be clothed and fed, and He had to have His diaper changed. And we know that He became hungry and He became tired. He slept on occasion. He became thirsty. He was like us in absolutely every way except for sin. He was completely without sin. Angels do not get thirsty. Spirits do not get thirsty. Something that is not physically real does not get thirsty. God does not thirst, but the man, the God-man Jesus did. As Paul says to Timothy, He was God manifested in the flesh, and He Himself asked the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. Beloved, He really truly partook of humanity and of all of the created needs of human beings. He began His ministry, we could say, with gnawing hunger as He fasted 40 days in the wilderness during that time which He was tempted by the devil. And we could say He closed His ministry with agonizing thirst. He thirsted in His life. And He physically thirsted in His death. His thirst in life was but a small beginning of the infinitely more severe thirst He would suffer in His death. And here on the cross of the man Jesus thirsted, we know that toward the beginning of His crucifixion, they offered Him that drink which would act like a sedative to dull the pain, to take the edge off. Maybe the only little bit of mercy we could say that He was shown by His crucifiers, Jesus rejected it. Because He gave Himself completely in mind, in body, and in spirit, including the physical pain. He gave Himself completely to the curse of the cross. But now He would drink. Now He would drink to fulfill Scripture, to remind those there that day, and you and me, that He is who He claimed to be. He would drink as well to refresh Himself for a moment from the dulling effects of thirst, that He might utter His last two sayings before giving Himself over to death. His word of triumph, "It is finished." And His word of confidence, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." A man by the name of C. Truman Davis wrote, and it's a bit of a lengthy quote, so please bear with me as I read it. I think you'll find it quite interesting. He wrote, "A medical doctor provides some of the physical descriptions of what it is like to be crucified, especially in relation to thirst. He writes, as the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push oneself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins. A deep, crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send their flood of stimuli to the brain. Jesus gasps, 'I thirst.'" Now, the purpose of that lengthy quote, beloved, is not that we might focus on the bodily suffering of our Lord Jesus, as some have done, except to help us to understand that even that was not yet the suffering of hell in the body. But we are not to focus on his bodily suffering, only then to lose sight of the suffering that he endured in his soul. The truth is, we cannot separate the fact that man sinned body and soul, and therefore man had to pay for his sin, body and soul. And Christ endured the ravages of hell in both his body and his soul. And he did so in the place of his people, or we would have. And this is to be so very comforting to you and me, because we have a high priest who indeed can sympathize with our weaknesses, our physical weaknesses that we endure in this life. Beloved, when it comes to our physical struggles, we often think, don't we, that we have it so bad? We find ourselves in situations and in our minds, we think, well, no one has ever had it as bad as me. No one really can understand what I am going through. And when we do suffer, and indeed we do, whether it involves laying in a hospital bed, not being allowed to have any ice chips, or whether we are down with a high fever and aches and pains, or the pain of broken bones, whatever it might be, we are called to gaze upon the cross, and we are indeed to be comforted that Jesus knows. He knows the physical pain. He knows the rejection, the loneliness, the mental anguish, and so much more. His was the worst it could ever be, so that ours would never, ever be the worst that it could be. He says, I thirst. You see, our Savior also knows, he understands the preciousness of a few drops of moisture for the body. He knows the preciousness of the touch of relief for the soul, and that's why he is able to say, cast all your burdens on me. Because I care for you. Because of his entire suffering, beloved, for our salvation, our comfort is not only for the life to come. It is indeed for the life to come, but it is not just only for the life to come, but it is also for the suffering that you and I might be called upon to endure here in this life, which is only temporary. Because the sin that makes that suffering happen has been atoned for. His expression of agony, beloved, was not only proof of his humanity, but also in the second place, it marked the pit of his humiliation. He could not be humbled any lower than he was. We know, we understand, we confess the truth of his humiliation, boys and girls. We confessed it earlier tonight, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. And as we said this morning, indeed, he suffered the hell of God on the cross during that deep darkness from which he expressed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as he said, that expression was really an expression of astonishment that it could really be that bad. And when he says, I thirst, beloved, he gave expression, we are to understand, he gave expression to the result of being in the pit. He gave expression to the result of being roasted in the fires of hell. His cry tells of the intensity and the awful severity of the conflict through which he had just passed, being stripped of all of the refreshment and comfort in body and soul. And that's what hell is, isn't it? Being deprived of every form of comfort, being forsaken by God, had an effect on his body, unlike the criminals who were on the crosses next to him. Well, they suffered the physical crucifixion. They suffered the pain and torment of that physical crucifixion, but they did not suffer in their physical bodies the torment of hell. The repentant criminal never would, by the grace of God. The unrepentant, along with all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, one day when their souls, which will have suffered in the torment of hell from the moment of death until Jesus Christ comes again, when their bodies too are raised from the ground and put together again with their souls, they will be thrown body and soul in the torment of hell, and they will suffer body and soul. Our Lord Jesus suffered that on the cross. Lamentations 1 verse 13 points to that when it says, from on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. Yet, beloved, having said all that, we cannot overlook what we might call the inability of our Lord's humiliation. What could his humiliation not do? The depths of our Savior's humiliation could not strip him of his deity. In other words, boys and girls, through all of it, he never, not even for a split second, he never stopped being God. He never stopped being the Word of creation. He never stopped being the owner of all of the resources of heaven and earth, including the oceans and the rivers and the lakes and the clouds and the rain. Yet in his deprivation, he deprived himself of what he had made. I mean, the truth is, not only could he have, as the song says, called 10,000 angels to come and destroy the world and set him free, but he could have commanded the rain. He could have commanded, if he had wanted to, the rain to come and a cloud to form just over only that central cross on that day. He could have. He could have commanded the rain to come and refresh his whole feverish body, but he didn't. And instead, our Creator asked aid from his executioners. He asked for aid from those who should have asked for help from him. To be thirsty is to be dissatisfied because of a lack of refreshing water. And to be spiritually thirsty, beloved, is also to be dissatisfied. It is the result of sin. It is due to a lack of fellowship with and the lack of the comfort of God which our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He taught that the torment of hell results in eternal agonies. It results in the eternal thirst of the lost soul. And we have proof of this in the Bible. The parable of our Lord Jesus Christ regarding the rich man and Lazarus. Again, boys and girls and young people, you remember that. The rich man and Lazarus. Polar opposites. The rich man had absolutely everything in this life he could ever want. He could afford to purchase any refreshing beverage he would have wanted. Lazarus had nothing. He couldn't even afford to pay for one drop of anything. But after death and the torment, or in the life hereafter, their roles were completely reversed. Lazarus had all the comforts of heaven. The rich man suffered the torment of hell. And the rich man cries out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, my neighbor." Oh, yes, yes, my neighbor. I mean, I know I wasn't a very good neighbor to him, but he's my neighbor. He knows better. "Send Lazarus, my neighbor, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Dear people of God, the torture of hell on both body and soul will be very, very real. Our Savior's expression of agony tells us loud and clear that he descended into and he had gone through the depths of the pit that caused not only unquenchable thirst for his body as he suffered in that lake of fire, but also thirst in his soul for the living God. As he became sin for us, he was deprived of the living water, deprived of fellowship with his Father. And that was the ultimate pit of deprivation and humiliation for our Savior in order that he might become our Redeemer. He is the one to whom the psalmist pointed in Psalm 69. Psalm 69, our Lord Jesus quotes a part of it, and really it's a commentary on his experience as he neared death. Verse 3 of Psalm 69, "I am weary with my crying out, my throat is parched, my eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." Then picking up at verse 18, "Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." Our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ revealed his love for you and me in his willingness to suffer the burning thirst of body and soul in order that for his people he might be the everlasting fountain of living water. He experienced all the agonies of the damned so that we might be counted among the redeemed. And that's the reason that his expression of agony was also then in the final place, third place, and a profession of his hope. Of his hope. The hope of our Lord Jesus because of his completed work. Notice again the text. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. He had hope because of his completed work. He had endured the wrath and punishment of God for sin. The debt was paid. And it was so perfect that even though he must still offer his physical body to death and his body to lie in the grave and he still must rise again, it was as if it was all already done. He knew already that there was absolutely nothing that could keep him in the grave. His was a profession of hope also because of his comfort of victory. Boys and girls, our hope when we say, well, I'm thirsty, Mom, our hope is that she might give us a drink of some sort of refreshment. But it's uncertain. We have no guarantee. But our Savior's hope was not uncertain. It was absolutely certain. He knew he had fulfilled all that he came to fulfill. And in that very spirit of confidence, he says, I thirst. And God answered that prayer. He answered that request physically through the enemies of our Lord, again to fulfill Scripture. Spiritually, God the Father would once again shine His face upon His Son and receive Him and His work into His favor. Our Savior had hope in His Father's approval, that His Father would give approval as He always had before. You remember the beginning of Christ's ministry at His baptism and then in the middle of His ministry on the Mount of Transfiguration. Both of those occasions, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And now after being forsaken with the perfect love of and perfect fellowship with his Father interrupted and knowing that his Father's anger and wrath had been satisfied, Jesus was thirsty once again for the well done of his Father, for the I am well pleased of his Father. And we know that his thirst was satisfied as in his death. He says, as we will consider yet the Lord willing, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And his profession of hope, beloved, opens the way for his people. His profession is also of our hope as well, our hope in him. So this word was not just for him. This request was not just for him after all. It was on your behalf and my behalf as well. Christ's satisfied thirst provides a way for our spiritual thirst to be satisfied. He opened the way to the well of life. He said to the Samaritan woman, whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never ever thirst again. But yet, we can also say that our Savior is still thirsty in a sense. How? Our Savior is still thirsty in the sense he is thirsty to draw his people to himself. He is thirsty for his people and their salvation. He is thirsty that through repentance and faith his people would receive of his living water and never thirst again. Beloved, Jesus died that second death, that eternal death, before he gave his physical body to death. If not, he could never have said, it is finished. He died that eternal death in order that we might never, ever die that second death. And he thirsts for communion with his people, not because we do him good, but because he has already done us good. And in sincerity and truth, he calls sinners to look with a believing eye of faith, look to his fullness, and to hold out our emptiness that he may supply it. And he also calls us to be thirsty. Indeed, we are filled with him. But he calls us as his people to be thirsty for more of him, like the psalmist in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. And he calls us to be thirsty for lost souls. that many might be brought to faith, because he will not be satisfied, in a sense, until every last one of his elect is gathered in. Apart from him, there's only one end, and that is to suffer the eternal thirst, the fiery thirst of hell without end. But for all who believe in him by the grace of God, for all who repent of their sins and embrace Christ by faith and trust in him alone for the forgiveness of all of their sins and to be made right with God, he endured that eternal thirst that we would never thirst again. That we might be made perfect in the glory of heaven, that we might enjoy the eternal satisfaction in our God and Savior, that we might enjoy refreshment in our God, that we might enjoy the comfort of our God, that we might enjoy peace with our God without end. And until that day, beloved, as our living water, he gives his people strength to live confidently in his triumph, refreshed in all circumstances because he fills us with his Holy Spirit. He fills us with a knowledge and assurance that all of our needs are met in him, both now and forever. That we might be able to sing with the great hymn writer Horatius Bonar, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." His was eternal thirst. But in him ours is sweet communion forever and ever. Beloved, satisfied thirst for eternity. What a reason to glory in the cross of Christ. The cross, peace is there, that knows no measure, joys that through all time abide. And in closing, these words from Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And John ends, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." Amen. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, once again, O Lord, as we bow before you, having considered your word, how can we not be humbled? As we are reminded in such a vivid way again of what it is that we have deserved in our soul and to suffer in our body. Father, we know how a paper cut or a stubbed toe or a sprained ankle, something really so minor, can hurt so very much. We cannot even begin to fathom the torment of hell on the physical body as well as the soul and every part of us, all of our emotions, everything. Father, our Lord Jesus took that for us. May we truly be amazed. May we truly be humbled. May we truly be filled to such a joy that we cannot help but to say, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name." In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.